come to me. I'll show you real rest. I'll show you how to, I'll show you the rhythms of grace. I'll show you how to really live. It's basically he was saying it that simply. And then this scripture came to mind in the Message Bible in Matthew 11:28-30. And it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You know, how simply does that put it about how we can just do it? And that's just what came to mind. And so often we can get so caught up in our lives with certain things that we might be tempted with or whatever it may be in our life, and we get burnt out, or as it says there, are you burnt out on religion? You know, so often we look at ourselves in a relationship with God as religious. We look at it in a religious way and we think, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, oh, I didn't do this, I'm away from God now. And we don't come simply to God and just say, and the first time that Dave spoke, he said, give everything to God. And so often we leave things, you know, oh, I'll just leave that little bit, I'll hide that, I'll hide that, I'll hide that. But give everything to God. Everything there is for God. And so often we look at it in a religious way, and it doesn't, it just simply doesn't work that way. And it's actually pretty simple. Just come to him open and ready. And so often when we are, you know, there's temptations that we face in general life. Jesus was the ultimate one that overcame them all. And in Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." How often do we have that, where our spirit is against the flesh? We have a situation where we might lust after something, whether it be the flesh or their eyes or whatever it may be, and it takes precedence over, you know, the spirit, and they're constantly battling against each other. And which one do we choose in those times? And it's us that chooses that. We turn to God and we go, God, I need your help in this situation. But do we actually turn to him in that situation, or do we just fall into it and just go, yep, oh, I just can't be bothered? And usually those times happen when either you're pretty tired and you're a bit down and out and you can't be bothered doing something, and then the enemy will come in and just tap you on the shoulder and show you something, or put something in front of you, you know, just as what happened in the garden with the apple, and plenty of other times in the Bible, which I'll go through shortly. But how often do those situations occur in our life when we're a bit tired and we can't be bothered to do things? So we've just got to be alert and ready. When I was trying to, sort of think about some things about the message and what to say and all that, actually in the shower I was a couple of times, I just felt like, you know, sort of, I got a few things from the Lord in the shower. And it is a good spot. And I saw this, like, caption thing on Facebook during the week. It had, like, a picture of someone, you know, cleaning. And it said, the 2 minutes you clean in the shower, you know, and 25 minutes you ponder about life in the shower. And that's kind of what I was doing a couple of times during the week. I was sort of thinking about what can I add to share in this for 25 minutes, and I clean myself for 2 minutes. So if I pop in a soap or a shampoo in here, you know why. It's just that I'm mixing it up. But how, and I don't know if this has any relevance, but as I was there, like, I don't know how many times we use conditioner, like people use conditioner in their hair. I don't use it that often. I'm not sure if guys do. I don't know. Anyway, but... But women probably do a bit more, and they might more often. And so I might use it maybe once every couple of months I'm doing my hair. When it's a bit longer, I'm like, oh, it's a bit knotty or whatever, I'll just chuck some conditioner in. And how often is that our relationship with God? Oh, it's a bit knotty, oh yeah, it's a bit struggling a bit, I better bring out God. I'll go to the Bible now, I'll go and pray to him after a couple of months of just leaving him there because, oh yeah, it seems okay, everything's all right. And you come back to him because you're in a mess kind of thing. How often do we do that in relation to that? We don't actually do it every day. Oh, my hair probably needs to keep sustaining and give it a bit of shampoo and conditioner, whatever you want to use. But we just let it go, don't we, so often, just like our relationship with God. So often until something pops up and we're like, oh, hang on, what have I been doing here? And so often that's the case. Not sure if that had any relevance, but I thought I'd share it. I enjoy my showers. So the main scripture I'll be talking about or going from today is 1 John 2:15-16. If you'd like to turn to it, you can. There'll be a couple more scriptures that, one in Genesis and Matthew, that I'll probably be going back and forth towards. So that's probably the benefit of having an actual physical Bible, is you can just put your finger in there and keep going back and forth, whereas electronic you might be going back and forth. But anyway, we'll deal with that at the time. So in this scripture, 1 John 2:15-16, in the New King James Version, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now the world here that it's speaking to isn't, you know, us and the people and all that, because you got to love that. It's more about the devil being the god of this world, and his evil ways and the world system that he portrays. It's not necessarily the physical creation, but it's that evil atmosphere and realm that the devil dominates, basically. And that's what it's talking about. Don't love the lustful things. And it mentions there the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't love those things. And I'll go into more of those three areas now about how we can get so caught up in them, and how there's some examples in the Word that people fell in that situation, and obviously Jesus didn't fall. So we can look at those examples. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It can come down to pleasure, possessions, and power, basically, the three P's. You know, you can look at it that way. And it's not bad to have pleasure, possessions, and power. It's not bad, because you're going to have, you know, God's given us pleasure in this world. He's given us possessions that we can use and we need. And power is not a bad thing if it's used in the right way. But when we lust after these things, we lust after the flesh, you know, the pleasure, we lust after the eyes, want possessions, or the pride, and we want power, then that's when we get ourselves in a bit of a pickle. So, the first example, the lust of the flesh I'll go into, and how often can this be the case? In Genesis 3:6, I'll keep coming back to this scripture, as we go on through the examples, so you can follow it if you like, but you don't need to. So in the New King James Version, it's when Adam and Eve was tempted by the devil with the apple. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I don't know how dopey Adam was, but he knew exactly what the situation was, wasn't he? Eve was deceived, but Adam actually knew what was going on. Yeah, why not? I'm just going to eat. And that's an easy way for us guys. Give us food and we'll probably fall to that situation. And so we see the example here. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Saw that the food there, the lush, nice, whatever apple it was, green apple, right, sitting right there, the flesh, the lust of the flesh took over. It wasn't what God desired in this situation. And the devil was there and was just sort of whispering in our ear about, oh, you could become this, you could know good and evil, you could become like God. And the flesh just takes over and end up eating it. We crave that physical pleasure. And God really values that self-control. On the other hand, we see the example in Matthew chapter 4. We'll go back and forth between Matthew 4 and Genesis 3, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Exactly the same, well, a similar situation, and the temptations that he faced were very similar. And see how he handled the situation. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So we see there was a fleshly thing for the bread to be changed, the rock to be changed into bread. And 40 days being tempted, you know, in the wilderness, I'm sure that's quite a big temptation. And I know I like my bread as well, but imagine if, you know, like in that situation, if it was, like you probably these days, a nice herb bread or something. Even if you haven't been fasting, it's so, you know, it's so great, just right in front of you. But imagine if it's right there, and God had the power to change the rock, didn't he? He had the power to change it and just have it. But obviously it's not God's will. And he turned to God and turned to God's word and said, "It is written, this is how it is. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that's the way we've got to be living. That lust of the flesh can so often get us. And in Romans 13, 14, I'll just mention a few versions here. In the Amplified, it says, "But clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make no provision for indulging the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature, to gratify its desires and lusts." And in another version it says, "Let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desires." Think about putting on clothes. Be as near, or let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as that. And it says, "But clothe yourself." We've got to do it. You know, we've got to clothe ourselves. We've got to be the ones that initiate this. Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desires. Isn't that good? You can probably realize or recognize so often when your relationship's very, you know, going well with God, and you're close and you've had some good time with him, and then there's those fleshly things that come up. The lust of the flesh, you're enticed with it. Most often than not, you don't turn to that situation. Just like Jesus did, you don't, because you're clothed with him and you're so close with him. And then the New King James in that version says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Make no provision for the flesh. Let's try and eliminate all that provision in the flesh to fulfill its lust, because it's not the will of God. Once again, it's okay to have that pleasure and things in our life, because, you know, we do need it and God's blessed us with it. It's just when we lust after those things that it gets in our way. So it's our doing. You've probably heard Ken up here a couple of times preach about the Israelites and how they were complaining and the situation there. In Numbers 11, 4-6, this portrays it a bit about their lusting after the flesh. It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Now how crazy they were. And it shows the relationship they had with God. It was all about, what can you do for me? Or, you know, you haven't done this, you haven't done that. And they complained, and they complained to Moses. They wouldn't even complain to God. That was how their relationship was. They wouldn't even have that one-on-one. And they just wanted, They were just basically serving God for what he could do for them. Basically, there wasn't any other reasoning for it. And you see Moses, he had a similar situation in that way where there's a verse in the verse 12 of that, of Numbers 11, and he mentions, he complains to God. He goes, "Oh God, do I have to care for all these Israelites like a mother cares for its little baby? This is what they are like, you know, basically. That's what they're like, and that's what he had to go through." And God satisfied, he met Moses's complaining here, because he did it in the right way, and he came to God and said, "Look at what's happening here." And then he goes, "Here's 70 men to lead with you and help lead these people who are astray." So as we see here, the difference and how important it is of our that relationship we have with God, the Israelites didn't have that personal relationship to a degree. They more about, "What can you do for me? Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. Blah, 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 blah." You know? Whereas Moses had that one-on-one connection. Dissatisfaction comes when our attention shifts from what we have to what we don't have. That's so often true. You know, God wanted to set the Israelites free. He wanted to make them a nation. He wanted to give them a new land. But they're so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them. And that's what we can so often get trapped in. What God isn't doing for us. "Oh God, but that person has this. God, this. I don't have this, I don't have this." And that's what the Israelites were like so often. And we lust after the flesh. We lust after what we don't have. It's okay to have a desire for certain things, but when you're lusting after these things that you don't have, that's when we can get caught up. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Talking about those Israelites. It's a good example for us. It's when we lust after these things and they rob us of our commitment and love for God. So that's the lust of the flesh. Now we go on to, I'll go to the pride of life now. Ooh, the pride of life. How often we can get caught up in this. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? And that's so often what drives us, isn't it? The pride. Pride of, "Oh, I can do this. God, I don't need you in this situation." It's how Satan fell. He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be God and wanted to take over and not come under his submission. So we'll go back to Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." A tree desirable to make one wise. You know, as I mentioned before, you can be like God. You can know good and evil. How often do we get caught up in this, in the pride of life? And as we see here, Eve got caught up in that situation. So, I could be like God here. I could know good and evil. We can be obsessed with status and importance, but God really values our humble service. Then we'll go to Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted again in the wilderness. "Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Once again, Jesus came back with this situation. This is an example of how the pride of life could have got God here. Like, "Oh, you could just jump over there, you'll be right. You're God, God will save you," whatever. But it wasn't his will. Pride is an arrogant willingness to believe that we don't need God, that we can thwart God, that we can do better than what God has ordained for us. And that we can be a better God of our own lives. How often do we get caught up in that? Pride may well be the underlying motivator for us choosing to lust. Or it could be that our lust leads to us to a position of pride. However, sin takes root in our hearts. We can be sure that pride and lust are the fundamental building blocks in this. And the word pride in the Greek in these examples can literally be translated the word vagrancy, and it means going where no one has authority to go. I thought that was really interesting. You know, how often do we break that authority? No one has authority to go there, and we so often break it. Why do we do that, you know? And that's what Jesus is talking about here, and how he goes, I have no right. It is written, it is written, it is written three times, and he goes back to what God said. So that's the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Now the lust of the eyes. So we go back to Genesis 3 again in verse 6, that same verse. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes coming out here. Once again, Eve caved in for it, and the craving that she had at that situation, she just couldn't resist. And how often do we crave for everything we see? We just don't, you know, resist it. We don't resist the enemy and submit to God. It's kind of entering a fantasy type world in some ways. The lust of the eyes. There's no reality there. We have that real fantasy type, you know, daydream type situation, and it gets you nowhere. Then we look at Jesus and the same example. How he was tempted with the lust of the eyes. As it says in Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here's a situation. It might be envy. It might be coveting that we have of something. The lust of the eyes. But Jesus, his response, it is written. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we see here three temptations that Jesus faced and that Eve faced in the garden. And they're both totally different the way they responded to it. Both Adam and Jesus faced three aspects of the temptation, as we saw. But Adam and Eve yielded, bringing sin and death to humankind. But Jesus resisted, resulting in justification and life. That was the result. So we can continue to lust after those three P's: the pleasure, possessions, and power. And you know, you'll know in certain situations when that's the case. And we've heard Ken speak about it last week. You know, so often we might just, oh, we can't be bothered, I'll just flick a few channels or whatever it might be. And certain situations that we come into our lives that we just fall into this lustful situation. And when we had Sean Foster up here for Compassion, and how he talked about the sponsorship of Compassion and the things that you do have that are nice and comforting, and you know, and he talked about his Foxtel subscription and all that he had, and that God told him, you can get rid of that and you can sponsor a child kind of thing. There's no need for you to have that. And there was that lust of the flesh that he felt God saying to him. There's all these examples that, you know, God will speak to us individually about that we can go, yeah, maybe I do have to give up this situation, give up this or give up that as we go along in our lives. In 1 Peter 5, 8-10, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Two things here. Roaring lion. That's what the enemy is seeking, for whom he may devour. He's not just sort of sitting in the corner and waiting for you to do something. He's out there trying to, you know, he knows these three areas will get us. And has got so many people throughout the Bible and through this lifetime that it gets people. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it says at the end of that verse, after you have suffered a while. In other versions, it says after you suffered a little while. You know, it's not that much. It's a little while. It's not too much just to give up a little bit here and there. But so often we can get caught up in it and just think, oh, it's all right. John Bevere in Driven by Eternity speaks about, it's a blink of an eye, this life we live in compared to eternity. And so often we think it's probably the other way around. We can't comprehend eternity. But it's a blink of an eye. It's so quick. And so often we end up fulfilling our lustful pleasures. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13, how it mentions how God won't allow us to be tempted above or more than what we can bear. You know, we've got to take some real courage and just love that we won't be going through anything that we can't handle. And it says in the verse, he will provide a way out. He'll provide a way out for all these temptations. That's what I love. And Jesus was tempted in every way but didn't sin in Hebrews 4:15. There's a few examples in the Bible that I won't go through in too much detail, but how the blessing comes on people when they endure temptation. You know, when they endure that, there's a lustful pleasure that comes their way, but they endure it. You know, Joseph with Potiphar's wife, there was such a temptation there over and over and over and over again. And he was blessed at the end of it. And in James 1:12, it states that blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's look at that and think. We can endure temptation. We can endure by having God's strength through situations. As I was, might have been another shower moment, I don't know, but I envisioned, is that a word? Making up words like Ken again. That comes from Ken's dictionary. What would the word be? Envisioned? Envisioned, yeah, that's the word. So I envisioned this door, and like there's a little keyhole there, and Satan sort of just peeping through the hole, just like this, and he's just holding there the key there for you. And you can take it, and you can open it if you want. He's tempting it there. He's just hanging it through there, just like that. It's there for you to take and open the door if you want to. That's the situation. But there's also a door there that that can get you in, and God can give you the keys to the kingdom to live. To live this life that he wants. And there's that door there, and he's giving you the keys, and he's opening it for you. He's basically opening it for you. Here's the keys. I'll give it to you. Open and come in. And so often, what do we do? Do we do the other way and choose the other key and open it up? Or do we come in with God through what he's given us? And how do we get there? That's the situation that I was kind of, I had all this sort of prepared, and then I was like, oh, there's got to be something more to it. There's got to be something to conclude with and say, how do we get there? You know, I felt, but how, God, how do we get through that door? There's all this temptation, and we see what Jesus did, and we see what Eve did in there, and we learn from those two aspects. But how do we get there? How do we actually keep enduring temptation as it keeps coming to us. Yes, we can quote the word and we can do it over and over again like Jesus did, but how relevant is that constantly in our lives that we go through with all these lustful pleasures that can happen, you know, daily, even more recently? So I really kind of wrestled and battled in my spirit with this the last couple of days, trying to go, well, I need to give some type of wisdom or whatever it may be, and nothing really came to me except only two scriptures, basically, and there wasn't anything more. And as I started this with what Dave said, it's simple. It's not too much to it. It's not like, we have to go to Bible college. Oh, we need to have this degree in theology to be able to overcome temptation. Oh, we have to know all this stuff and do all this and pass this and do all that. It's much more simpler than that. Come to God and he'll give you rest. But these scriptures just came to me. In Galatians 5, 24 to 25 in the New Living Translation. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There's a lot in that. Nailed the passions and desires of our sinful nature to his cross, and we've crucified them there. We need to constantly come back to that and live by the Spirit. And then the other scripture was in Galatians 2:20, just a few chapters before that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ken preached a couple of months ago about in Christ. And I just sense that in Christ and being led by the Spirit were just the two basic things that we need to do. We need to be in Christ. We need to, as I mentioned before, clothe ourselves. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be as near to him as you put your clothes on. And be in Christ and be led and guided by the Spirit. And then that's when these situations come up, when we're in Christ and we've clothed ourselves with God and guided by the Spirit, then those temptations, we can bear them and overcome them, just like Jesus did. So let's live by the Spirit and its leading. Let's continually be guided by the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Because so often we can look at it in this is so complicated, this life we live, this relationship we have got, it's just so much complexity to it. But it's so simple. It is so simple. And I just want to finish off with that first scripture I spoke about in Matthew. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That just is a real snapshot of the lives we live and the temptations we come up with in our physical life that we can fall into. But when we just turn to God and look at it in the simplicity that it is, then that's when we can overcome these things just like Jesus. That's what we've got to aim to and become. So that's basically it. So hopefully you got a bit out of it and that we can, let's just look to God and be guided and be in Christ. And when these situations are faced, we can overcome them. That's God's will. Thanks.
You got it, Steve. It's all right, I can stand here. It's all good. Hey, that is just so amazing. I was looking at that video that Steve put up there for us to meditate on and think on during communion. And the scripture that came to me through that was when Paul said, not that we are able ministers of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Well, how much of God do we apply in our life and we don't recognize that we have limitations? And then when Darren brings this out, and I looked at the two scenarios of Jesus being tempted and Adam and Eve's temptation, Jesus recognized his limitations. The Bible says he was found in fashion as a man and became obedient to death. He became what he knew what he was. He recognized his limitations just as a man. But Adam and Eve did not recognize their limitations and their need of God. And that brought about their destruction. So when God showed up, they ran and hid. But when Jesus, recognizing his limitations as a man, he knew his limitations and his need of God. And every time during his ministry that he felt weary, down, he withdrew himself and prayed and spent time with his Father to build up and refresh. And you know, sometimes we succumb because we don't recognize our limitations. We think, oh, I can do that. You know, it's not going to affect me. No. That was Adam and Eve's downfall, wasn't it? They had to recognize their need for God. We've got to recognize our sufficiency is only of God. Without God, man, we are nothing. We are really, really, really down. Kerry, did you want to take over or do you want me to just move in? I'm pretty right. I've got it all written down. I'm smart. How's that, eh? If you actually look at what's going on over the next little while, next Wednesday night, of course, we're at Marcus and Madeline's again for session 10 of Drawing Near. It's amazing, amazing nights that we've had there. So we're looking forward to that. So come along at 7:30 up there, down there in South Gisborne region. What's your actual address?
Gisborne.
Good. Okay, well, we know how to find you. That's excellent. Next Sunday is Market Sunday. But Sunday evening, we're going to have a church family dinner. And we're going to say it's open to your family and extended family and friends. And we just want to have some fellowship together and really join together in a great celebration evening. It's also our last night with the Tuckers. So sayonara will be next Sunday night at our church family get together. So make the most of it and come along and bring someone else along. And we're just going to have a real night of blessing one another and sharing, and it'd be really cool. All right? So we'll know more about it. See Kerry and Anthony. That will be amazing. So let's roughly turn up about 5. Then the following week, July 13th, then August the 10th, September 21st and 25th, Leighton Roberts is coming back to share with us. And I've asked him to spend some time so he can do a series or build up or just share with us from his heart, just rather than come in once. He's going to come for 3 months and 4 weeks. So that will be absolutely sensational. Leighton was a real blessing to us last time he came, and I feel he's sort of part of the family almost. So we'll get Leighton to come up and share with us from Werribee, which will be absolutely brilliant. But ladies, are you ready? There are some little pamphlets there that are going to be available or are available up the back. Please, firstly and foremostly, pray for the 6th of September. That evening will be an impacting evening throughout this region for women to come together and just share what God wants to do in the lives of women. Women are important. There never was a revival of God anywhere on this planet where women weren't praying. I don't know if you're aware of that, but women were the key to the prayers that set these revivals in motion. It was incredible. And they were the powerhouses that saw the move of God happen over and over and over and over again. Come on, ladies. We need those powerhouses firing up here. We want to see God start to move and start to stir this nation for his glory. So pray firstly. Secondly, get those invitations out and get people aware of the fact that this is happening on the 6th. It is such a powerful time to be prepared for. And I know God's preparing the ministry already. God's preparing us already. But God's preparing this land already. We saw that Friday. It wasn't Friday night. Amazing for those that were here. There was a word given that was a word in season. People could do with it as they liked. But he that had ears to hear would have heard what the Spirit was saying to the churches. And that would be the beginning of so much that God wants to do throughout this land. It was a great night to the leaders of this region on Friday night. So they were so blessed and impressed with us, they want us to do it again next year. Come up after and said, would you be okay for next year? Hey, bring it on. So it was just so impacting from both sides. We prayed that they would bless us and we'd be a blessing to them. And that's exactly what happened. So God was so good, so good. Can we close in prayer? Father, thank you so much for being the God that you are. And all of those things that we saw today that you are. Man, we ignore them so many times. We forget them so many times. And we, Lord, don't apply them so many times. But Lord, you are so faithful in being who you are. God, help us to recognize our limitations and our sufficiency is only of you. We can never be sufficient of ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that through that word today, we will learn to have our dependence on you. Have our hearts in readiness to serve and follow you and not to be sidetracked and tempted with everything else that's thrown across our pathway. Thank you for that word today. And I believe, Lord God, that that is putting us on our proper directive foundations to know that without you, we're nothing.